Morning to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll read by now those familiar verses, verses 14 through 21. We're going to focus this morning on verses 14 through 16. The Word of God says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Father, again, we ask for your help as we come to your word this morning. We confess our utter need, our utter dependence upon you. Lord, would you grant us that presence which changes lives, which conforms hearts and minds to the very image of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray, and for his sake. Amen. John Stott describes the prayer of Paul here in Ephesians 3. He describes the four petitions that we'll be looking at over the next few weeks. And he describes them in this way: as a staircase by which believers climb higher and higher in experiencing and revealing the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. A staircase by which believers climb higher and higher in experiencing and revealing the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, should there be any greater desire in our lives? Should there be any greater purpose or goal in our lives than to experience more of and to reveal more clearly the Lord Jesus Christ? Should that not be the focus, the purpose, the goal of every person who has truly in grace experienced the cross work of Jesus Christ, where we are forgiven of every sin, word, thought, and deed, past, present, and future, where we are delivered from the wrath of God, where we are delivered from an eternity of separation from all that is good in God, only to experience all that is wrath from God, forever and ever. Should not our goal, our purpose, in whatever time the Lord gives us upon this earth, with every breath, every heartbeat, to seek to experience Jesus Christ more so that we might reveal Him more clearly in His gospel. We're going to look at a spiritual staircase over the next few weeks. You know, being a Christian is not or does not mean that we've taken care of eternity. Some people view Christianity, well, I've gone to the altar, I've said a prayer, I've been baptized, therefore eternity is taken care of. What happens to me after I die is taken care of. Now life is mine. See, now I'm really free to live without worrying about what's going to happen when my heart beats for the last time and I take that last breath. And so many people think, okay, I've done this. Now life is mine. Jesus will take care of eternity, but I will take care and be in charge of what happens here and now until eternity. Being a Christian is not putting on a religious coating upon the activities of our lives. It's not living life the way we choose to live with a religious coating over the outside that speaks the name of Jesus once in a while, that does a few things to quote good things once in a while. But ultimately, it is living a life directed by the flesh. Ultimately, it's a living a life directed towards self. It's using Christ. It's using the church to make my life better. It's using Christ. It's using the church to give me some sense of fulfillment or maybe accomplishment or worth. It's not in any sense really losing my life, as we just sang about, because of the amazing grace that we've experienced. It's not dying to myself in an ever-increasing way so that I might experience and reveal Christ more. It's using Christ ultimately to better myself. It is living contrary to Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, "For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." One of the most powerful testimonies at the Together for the Gospel conference a few weeks ago, and there were testimonies that I shared with you from people who have been involved in drugs and alcohol and sexual promiscuity and just in prison, just all of those horror stories. But one of the most powerful testimonies to the power of the gospel was the one from the person who was raised in the church and raised in Sunday school classes and knew all the answers and knew how to answer the Sunday school teacher properly, knew how to answer mom and dad properly, knew how to answer the preacher properly, but had no love for Christ in a way that it changed and directed and guided their lives. That person, that quote, good moral person, needs the same grace, the same work of cross of Calvary to save them as that person who had been the drug addicted sexual pervert. Remember what the Apostle Paul teaches about being a Christian in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, you turn there with me to verse 12. This is what Paul describes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. That's the first mark of a child of God, a person who has experienced the sovereign free grace of God. It is this determination that I will not be mastered by anything in my life. All things are lawful for me. But all things aren't good and profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And he talks about food. He talks about physical things. He talks about immorality. He talks about, in verse 18, flee immorality. Verse 19, he says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. If you took communion this morning, you're saying, I profess faith in Jesus Christ, that the cross of Calvary, His work on the cross, purchased my life. All of it. Every aspect of it. If you took communion this morning properly, if you took it without trampling underfoot the body and the blood of Christ, you were saying, Jesus Christ now owns me. My life is His. That's what it means to be a Christian. To believe in the life, death, and resurrection and the present rule of Christ. To believe the gospel is to believe that our lives belong to Him. All of it. All of it. My church life, my work is Christ. It's not mine. He has sovereignly placed me where He has placed me for His glory, for the experiencing of Jesus Christ, so that I can reveal Jesus Christ in that place. Our job is not some purgatory that we're called to spend time in before we can really get to the good place. It's a place where God has sovereignly Christ, after He purchased our lives, sovereignly placed us there to experience Him so that the gospel may be revealed to His glory. Paul's desire and Paul's prayer for every believer, for every child of God, is that they may grow in this experience of Christ and this revealing of Christ. Turn back, forward a few pages to Philippians 3. Let's remind this from. This is Paul's desire for every Christian. It was Paul's desire for his own life. It was his own heart. We get to see into the heart of perhaps the best Christian that ever lived, the Apostle Paul. He says in Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. After relating who he was and what he was by birth and what he came to be by his works and his effort and his study. And he was, an expert in the law. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous. He was a persecutor of the church. Verse 6, as to the righteousness that comes by the law, he was blameless. But then he says in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss. For the sake of Christ. You have to have gain before you have loss in biblical Christianity. You cannot give up things. You cannot fast your way. You cannot sacrifice your way. You cannot suffer your way. You cannot, in some ways, deny yourself to gain Christ. Doing all of those things will bring you no closer to being right with God. For by grace are we saved through faith, that of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing we have to boast about. There's nothing we have to be proud about by the fact that we are in Christ. Just like the Apostle Paul. Whenever on that day, by God's grace, he came into the presence of the glorified reigning Lord Jesus Christ, and he saw who Christ is, and he saw that Christ, instead of striking him dead at that moment, as he so richly deserved, this Christ loved him. Loved him. The one who stoned Stephen, the one who was persecuting the church, the one who lived a life directed only towards self and arrogance, this Jesus loved and forgave and said, Paul, I'm going to use you in a glorious way to make my gospel known. So he experienced the gain in Christ. He experienced all that there was in Christ that he could at that moment know. And it was so valuable, and it was so rich, and it was so to be desired that he let everything else go. He didn't say, I'm going to hang on to Christ, and I'm going to hang on to everything else. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss. More than that, I count all things to be loss. I will be mastered by nothing. I will be controlled by nothing except the Lord Jesus Christ. In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but scubalon. If you want to learn a dirty word in Greek, that's it. Skubalon. Rubbish. Manure is the literal translation. So that I may gain Christ. Gain before loss. Grace before works. All works are required. Works are necessary. Works are essential. But they are works that flow from gain, from grace, not works of merit, thinking that I can earn, I deserve, I now have reached a special status. Verse 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him. Listen to the prayer that we just read, the petition that we just, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed in his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, not that I have already obtained it. Or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We've talked about it over the past couple of weeks, that Christians our lives are not defined by our past. Our lives are in no way defined by what we experienced in the past. Oh, it affects us, it marks us, it touches us. But only as we now look back upon it and we say, God, thank you for everything you have brought into my life in the past. I praise you. I thank you for all the suffering, all the hurt, all the pain to bring me where I am today in you, in Christ Jesus. We're not defined by our past. Our past, we're only instruments in the hands of a sovereign God to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's past, murder, persecution, that Paul lived with for the rest of his life, but it didn't define him because he saw it as God's means of bringing him to Christ and using him. Our lives are defined by who we are now in Christ and the future that awaits us. Who we are now in Christ and the future that awaits. That's what must define us. And that's what Paul is praying for himself and for the believers at Ephesus. What is the direction spiritually of our lives? Are we dying to ourselves? Are we consciously counting all things as loss? Are we dying to ourselves so that we might live more unto Christ and experiencing Him more and revealing Him more? Are our lives controlled more and more by the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or are we just existing? Are we just doing what we do day to day? Are we just kind of trying to make the best of it? Just kind of hanging on until one of these days we realize we're going to die. We're going to breathe our last. And we're hoping above hope that it's painless. And we're hoping above hope that it's sudden. But we're just kind of existing. Or is there a direction? Is there a goal? Is there a purpose in our lives to experience more and more? When was the last time we prayed, Lord Jesus, I want to experience you more so that I can reveal you more. I want to experience you more, not to make my life easy, not to make my life comfortable. I want to experience you more to make the gospel known, to reveal the power of God, who can do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or even think. I mean, that just sticks a knife in our hearts. So often we don't even reveal a God who can do what we ask. And Paul's desire is that we would reveal a God who can do far more abundantly, beyond all that we can ask or even imagine. Is our view of God that big? And do the people who come into contact with us at work, at home, at play, do they get that sense that we are connected to that kind of God? That's the reigning Lord Jesus Christ that we're revealing to others, that we're declaring to others. So Paul, in John Stott's words, are revealing to us this staircase of a prayer life that increases ever and ever more this experience of God. Okay. Look in verse 16 at Paul's first petition Let's say there's going to be four steps. Today we're going to take the first step. If you want to think of a staircase, we're going to take the first step of the staircase. We're going to be on the first rung of the ladder. Look at verse 16 when Paul says, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. First thing I want to point out on this verse of Paul's prayer is his absolute recognition of the sovereignty of God. If this morning we do not have some concept of a God who's absolutely sovereign, who's absolutely in control of everything that happens upon this earth, that two sparrows can't light upon the ground but by the will of the Father, that when the wind blows and the leaves fall off of the tree, it is not a random falling. That leaf will hit the ground exactly where a holy sovereign God determined it to land. And that leaf landing at that spot serves an eternal purpose greater than our puny little minds can imagine. That there is not one molecule, there's not one cell anywhere that's out of the control of this God. That's God. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God that we worship. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we rest on. That's the God that we look to our past and we say, oh Lord, you were there at every step, every point of the way. And Lord, today, everything that touches my life come through this absolutely sovereign, reigning Lord Jesus Christ that the Bible says all power, all authority has been given to. This is to whom we pray and through whom we pray. Anything else, save your breath. Why pray to something that's not in control? Or someone that's not in control? Why pray to a God that would like to help you but can't? I was trying to think where it occurred. I mean, it was either on a program or something last week that the guy was addressing a bunch of young people, and he used that terrible statement that God was knocking at your heart, but he's a gentleman. He won't come in unless you invite him. He won't come in unless you allow him. Don't you thank God today that at some point when God was knocking at your heart and you were so deaf you couldn't hear him, or that you heard him and you say, Lord, I don't want anything to do with you. He kicked the door of your heart in. He kicked the door. He said, I am greater than you are. You're mine. My son died for you. He kicked the door of our heart in and made us love him and made us seek him. Absolute sovereignty of God. I argue that from where he says that he would grant you, not that you deserve it, not that you've earned it, not that you merit it. It's going to come from a grant from God that he would give this to you. Grants. If you've ever been to college, you know the difference between a grant and a loan. Enough said, isn't it? Grants, you don't pay back. Loans, you're supposed to pay back over a period of time. He would grant you. Note the next phrase, according to the riches of his glory. Well, okay, God is sovereign. He's in control, and he grants the answers to prayers, but boy, you know, there's so many people praying it all the time, and he only has so many resources. Note this phrase. He doesn't say that he would grant you out of the riches of his glory, out of, but according to. That we are blessed according to the sum of all of the unlimited attributes of God, all of his resources. We are blessed in proportion to all the inexhaustible glory of God, all of his attributes, according to all that he is in his eternal being. Those are the resources that's available to us. Remember our definition of prayer. Prayer is seeking to forge a connection between two points. One, our situation, our need, our circumstance. The other one is all the resources of God made available to us in Jesus Christ. All of His wisdom, all of His power, all of His love. You want to pray and ascend the staircase of prayer, I've got to have an increasing understanding of what those resources are, of God's wisdom, power, and love. Or I'm going to pray to an idol, because I won't be praying to the God of Scripture, the only true God who's revealed as absolutely sovereign, all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. This is to whom Paul prays. In his first petition, the first rung of the ladder, we're finally there, is that we would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the first petition. I'm going to skip a couple of wonderful thoughts here to come back. Maybe you're saying, wait a minute, that sounds like two petitions. That He would grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That sounds like two petitions. But unless we realize that neither the Word of God nor Paul ever allow any separation between the Spirit and Christ. There is absolutely never any separation between the Spirit and Christ. Turn with me very quickly to John 14. Let me back this up with the Word of God. John 14. We have a tendency in our thinking, in our finite human minds, we talk about God the Father, we talk about God the Son, we talk about the Spirit, and we allow them to be separated, and sometimes we even think of them working against one another. But look in John chapter 14 at verse 16. Jesus says, again, as He's preparing His disciples for His departure, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. Then what's the next phrase say? The Spirit will come to you? What's the next phrase say? I will come to you. You can't separate the indwelling presence of the Spirit and the indwelling presence of Christ. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Romans, good, real quick to Romans 8. Romans 8. Verse 9. Just listen to these words. Verse 9, Romans 8. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now we got Christ dwelling in you, the Spirit of God dwelling in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. It's just, they're They're never separated. Where Christ is, the Spirit is. Where the Spirit is, Christ is. You can never say, well, the Spirit is leading me this way, unless it is revealed in the Word of God concerning Christ that that's His will. The Spirit of God and Christ are never separated. Well, I thought Christ dwells within the heart of every believer. And certainly He does. If you are a Christian, it is because one day when you had that heart door locked, the Spirit of God came and kicked it down and came to dwell in you, which is the Spirit of Christ. Jesus Christ came to dwell within each and every one of His believers, His people. Paul's prayer is not that Christ may come for the first time. Paul's prayer is for the church, for believers, that there may be an ever-increasing knowledge, an ever-increasing desire, an ever-increasing pursuit of the reality of Christ in our lives. You find that in verse 17, where he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Draw a circle around the word dwell there. The word is not the same word that's used up in chapter 2, verse 19. The word here is not the word that's used up there where it talks about, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. It's a different word. The word for alien, the word that's used in verse 19, an alien is a person who lives away from home. An alien is a person who comes and dwells in a place, but it's not his home. He's a foreigner there. He may come and visit for a while. The best illustration would be like someone who's on a trip and they stop and stay all night at a motel. You go in and you lodge there for a while. You abide there for a while. But you're not at home there. That word is paroiko. To dwell as an alien. That's a word that's used in 2:19. To be there, but to be a stranger. We've got to ask ourselves. Is Jesus Christ a stranger whenever I evoke His name and I'm speaking to people? Is it like He comes on Sunday morning or He comes maybe on a Wednesday night? But basically, He's not really at home in my life. When I go to work and I'm talking to people at work or I'm at recreation, would Christ be comfortable there? Would He be at home with who I am when I'm outside of church? The word Paul uses is katoiko. It means to settle down somewhere. It means to have a sense of permanency, not temporary. If you're still living a life where Jesus comes and goes, depending upon the circumstances and situations, you better re-examine your relationship with Christ. Jesus doesn't come as an alien. He comes, kicks the door of our hearts down, comes to dwell within, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to reveal His glory in every aspect of our life. He purchased us completely. Christ becomes comfortable in our lives. That's strange, isn't it? For us to know what goes on in our minds and our hearts. But if you're a child of God, Christ is at home. He's come into your house. There's a wonderful book written a few years ago, My Heart, Christ's Home. And the whole book is described of how Christ comes into our life. And he moves from room to room, cleaning out the rooms. And he's comfortable doing it because he says, it's my house. It's my house. He cleans out the kitchen. Goes into the den, the rec room, and cleans out the rec room. The word carries the idea of the abode of a master in his home, katoiko. The abode of a master in his home. Jesus has not come into your life unless he's the master of your life. It's that simple. It's that frightening. It's not a life with a religious shell around it. It's a life lived out of a heart that's been overcome with the Spirit of Christ. And Christ says, it's mine. And Mike, you've got to die ever more to yourself and count everything in your life as loss for the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. Are you pursuing him, Mike? Are you just pursuing ministry and life? Are you pursuing Christ? Is Christ comfortable in your life today? That's rung one. This week, would you please consciously, as you pray, if at any time this week you are led to pray for me, pray that I might seek to experience Christ more. Pray that I might reveal him more. You want to pray for the church this week? Pray that Grace Chapel would have a desire to experience Christ more and to reveal Christ. There's a lot of physical concerns out there. There's a lot of physical needs. But that's not our main concern. That's not our main need. It's to experience more of Christ, to reveal him more clearly, to make him known. Pray for each other in this way, this week. Not just focusing upon all of our physical needs. But this Christ might be set for it. That's the first rung. Lord willing, this week we'll look at the second rung. To know his love. To know his love. Let's stand. Christ, we thank you for what's represented on the table, your willingness to leave the glory of heaven and become a man, and to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Father, may we have that attitude within us. We thank you for the gift of prayer. We thank you for the church. We thank you for your absolute authority and sovereignty over every aspect of our lives, past, present, and future, and for the hope and comfort that comes from knowing you in that way. And Lord, may we know you better. We pray today that you would, through your Spirit, give us this desire to know you better so that we might reveal you more clearly. No matter what it costs us, no matter what we have to let go of, no matter whatever we have to say goodbye to, it is truly all about Christ. And again, Father, we pray that you would speak to every heart. And maybe for the first time today, you'll kick that door down. And you'll come to dwell with them. And Father, we will give you all the praise and all the glory as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.